We're in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'd like to read a text for you first over in the book of 1 John. Listen to how many times these two verses use the word overcome, overcomes. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? Here's the answer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. To overcome means to have victory. To overcome means to conquer. The book of Romans uses the same concept when it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12. And of course, the implication in Romans 12 is either we overcome or we are overcome. Either we conquer or we are conquered. It's written to believers. It's not written to the lost. They have no possibility of conquering. But the Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So what does this faith thing mean? That's what we're going to look at in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. What is real faith? What is legitimate faith? Well, this text goes on in 1 John and explains that as well. You know, there are many people today that teach us that faith is just a positive mental attitude. That faith is just being upbeat. Faith is just making the best of things when they're negative. Faith, we're taught, is some idea that if we can think it and if we can believe it, then we can have it, we can achieve it, we can obtain it. Be warned, that is naked humanism. That's not faith in God at all. That's faith in self. Very, very dangerous. When the Bible here in 1 John 5 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, it goes on and says, who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes, there's the faith, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, when we talk about faith in the Word of God, we're not talking about positive mental attitude. When we talk about faith, we're not just talking about a hope-so thing. When we talk about faith, we're talking about a very specific knowledge of what God promises and then conducting our lives believing that that is true. Now, that's not a problem until our circumstances happen. In other words, anyone can kind of go through life with a sense of faith in God until circumstances happen, until there are reversals, until there are negatives, until we suffer. That is the time where we have the opportunity to either recognize the suffering and be overcome by it, or we can recognize the suffering and apply scripture in our lives and say, that says I'm in trouble, but this says God rules. That says that this is not going to work out. That says that things are going to keep getting worse. That says that we've had a big problem. That says there's a big mistake. That says whatever the circumstances might be beating us up to tell us and to get us to believe and to let that rest our minds away from faith. Or we can take specific words of God and do battle with that so that we overcome, and by faith in God, we have victory, that we conquer. That's not to say that the problems go away. No, they don't always. But it's to say that we are not overcome by the problems. Rather, we put our faith in Christ and understand that one day, maybe not this day, but one day all will be well. And so we stay faithful to him because we put our confidence in him. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Nehemiah was a man that was used greatly by God. And when we study this book, we're going to look at some of his leadership skills and we're going to look at some of his accomplishments. But if all that we get out of the book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah, then we missed it. Nehemiah is not a book about leadership, although many commentaries are written that say that. Nehemiah is not a book merely about his accomplishments, or merely about returning to the land and building the walls, or merely about what was established through Nehemiah and Ezra in teaching the scriptures. It's not just that. That's all earthly. It's all true, but it's not just that. Ultimately, Nehemiah, just like every other passage of scripture, the goal is to teach us about God. It is to teach us about God and who God is. And it is also to teach us about ourselves. That's the meta-narrative of Scripture, ultimately. There's a good God and then there's everybody else. And we're not so good. And we struggle. And we sometimes sin. Sometimes we don't fail by, or we don't sin by some deliberate thing, but we fail. We forget. We're tired. We're hungry. We're grumpy. I don't know, whatever, you know. We're late. We're whatever. Other areas of human weakness and just making our way through this challenge of life. Nehemiah faced all that. But in this chapter, it's amazing to me as I work through this chapter and really spent time with it to see how many times he spoke about God. And we're going to deal with them today. The greatest lesson to learn here is his faith in God, not just his character. Let's have character, not just his obedience. Let's have obedience. But let us have faith in God so that he can use weak, weary us for his glory. Watch for Nehemiah's overcoming faith as we study this chapter. Verses 1 through 8. Let me read the entire 8 verses here, and then we'll work our way through it and bring out a couple of things. But please, as I read this, look for the evidence of his faith. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, wine was before him. And I, Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. In other words, he had to taste everything that was going to be presented to the king. He had to taste it. The verse before says, I was the king's cupbearer. His responsibility was to taste it in case it was poisoned and a threat to the king. I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore, the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. I want to ask the question, why? And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when thou wilt return? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gate of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You notice in this passage, you don't find our friend Nehemiah always upbeat. In fact, the Bible indicates that he was very sad. Same context. Not only sad, he was very afraid. We have those that would teach us that if you're sad, you don't have faith. That doesn't square with what the Bible reveals. Or that if you're very afraid, you don't have faith. That doesn't square with what the Scripture teaches. You see, faith is not somehow just having some heavenly mindset that's disconnected from life. When we pray, the goal is not to somehow divorce ourselves from life and somehow just attend to God and forget all of life. No. Prayer is seeking the Lord to connect heaven with earth. And we are the earthbound ones. We don't want to have a disconnect where we are kind of schizophrenic and double-minded, where it's like we have our spiritual life. where we come to church and we put on happy smiles, we put on ties or coats or whatever, we carry our Bibles, we sing songs, but that is completely disconnected from the realities of life. That's not the way it was with him. He's a man of great faith, and we're going to see great evidence of that in this passage. He was sad. Why was he sad? Why does the scripture include that he was sad? Isn't this some kind of an evidence of sin or depression or discouragement? Isn't that something that should be repented of? Isn't this wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong at all. Christians are not somehow so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Believers in Christ are not ones that somehow divorce themselves from the realities of life and somehow just come to a certain place like this at certain times in the week and act like all is well. That's called hypocrisy. That's fake. That's not genuine. That's not authentic. That's not true. This man was burdened. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says it came to pass in the month Nisan. I don't know how you pronounce that. I guess it's Nisan or Nissan. I don't know. That's a car. Anyway, it used to be. Anyway, Nisan. Hey, it came to pass in the month Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Why do we have this detail? Well, let me show you something. Look over in the very first verse of the book, where the Bible there says it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. I learned something this week. Guess how long it is from chapter 1, verse 1, the month Chislu, until the month Nisan. It's 4 months. And if you looked at the text that we looked at in chapter 1, you saw all of this burden that was in his life. Verse 4 in chapter 1 indicates that when he heard the report, he's in Persia, in Shushan. When he heard the report about what was going on in Judah, in Jerusalem, his response to the fact that the walls were broken down and the gates thereof burned with fire. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says that he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. And that went on for months. He was under a burden. He was sad. He had a broken heart. He was not happy with what was going on. He was sad about what was going on. That's not the absence of faith. That is being connected with the God of glory and the struggles of this life, not reflecting his glory, but rather reflecting our sin and our weakness and our failure. Not only was he sad, but verse 2, when the king commented on this, and the king said, "Why are you sick? Or why is your countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." He was sore afraid. Why was he very sore afraid? Well, there's two ingredients or components that would be pretty obvious to us, or maybe not obvious, but hopefully obvious. One is in his job, he was like a confidant to this king. He wasn't just an advisor. We might think of him as almost like a bodyguard. We think of like when Mr. Hinckley tried to shoot Mr. Reagan, or did shoot him, that there were those who put themselves between the president and the attempted assassin. That's what he's doing. He's putting himself, this is somebody very close, he's putting his own life on the line to actually taste that which is being served to the king before the king eats it. It's a very close relationship. There's much confidence from the king in this person. If this person is himself tainted, then not only would he potentially not taste the food, the drink, whatever is going to be served to the king, he himself could actually be the source of whatever poison would go to the king. It's a very close relationship. And in that day, if a person was a cupbearer and got gloomy, discouraged, dragging himself in a dark, gloomy, sad state, he could lose not only his job, but he could lose his life. Because that would indicate that somehow the king is not caring for him. That would reflect poorly on the king. And by the way, when we walk around gloomy, it doesn't reflect well on our king either. I'm not saying that we should put on a plastic smile, but we should rejoice The Lord is king. He was sad. Another reason why he would be sad, potentially, or not sad, but afraid, is not only is his sadness a potential threat to him and his relationship and his position with the king, but also, for 4 months, he has been seeking the Lord. For 4 months, he has been looking for an opening. For 4 months, he has been waiting on God. For 4 months, this request that he wants to make to this king, which could be rejected or could be even admonished or somehow create personal turmoil for Nehemiah. For 4 months, he's been laying this before the Lord. He's been burdened. He's been overwhelmed about this. Now is the time. He's very afraid. We might use the word worried. We might use the word nervous. We might use the word panicked. We might use the word stressed. That's it. Let me tell you, do not believe this poppycock idea, this cotton candy idea, that somehow faith doesn't ever experience that. Jesus suffered. Jesus wept. Jesus was sad. Jesus was overcome with sorrow. None of that was sinful. It's rather thoroughly human. Jesus was touched in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Don't have this little baby view of faith that somehow if you have faith, you just have the happy smile and all is well. No, all is not well all the time. As believers, we suffer and we go through great difficulties and great hardships. One of the great blessings of a church family is when a church family develops enough mutual respect and mutual appreciation and mutual trust that we can admit when we're struggling. And we can say, you know, hey, I'm not feeling good. Man, my faith is not well. I'm struggling. I'm facing this in my work, and I'm not sure what to how to deal with it. And things are not going the way I'd like them to go. Away with the idea that church is where you go just dressed up and you have the happy smile and you act like all is well. No, this is family, gang. This is family. A church family where the people of God come together apart from all of the filth and the pollution and all of the world. And we come together to worship our God. And sometimes when we come, we're on top and we can give to others. And there are some times when we come where we're not on top, we're on the bottom, and we need someone else to give to us. Don't stay home when you're down. Come, let us give, let us help, let us lift, let us be a blessing to you. I read recently that when a person is buried, typically they'll have 6, sometimes 8 pallbearers, depending on how fat they are. No. Depending on how many pallbearers they want to have there. It's an honorary position. And this person wrote and said, it takes 6 or 8 men to carry us to our graves. Oh, that we would have 6 or 8 that would carry us through life. That's church. That's what church is to be. And sometimes we can be guilty of being so fake and act like, well, if I'm sad or if I'm afraid, then that's going to somehow reflect that I don't have faith. That might be the very evidence of your faith, that you're so in touch with perception and wisdom to what's really going on in life. He was sad. He was afraid. Well, that's not much evidence of faith. Well, let's look at something else. Verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I would ask you this question. Why is he praying to God then when he's been praying for 4 months? When does the scripture record for us that here's this man right on the spot? I don't think he got on his knees. I don't think he bowed his head. I don't think he had a long prayer. But I think the very moment where the decisive time came, isn't it indicated to us that that very time before he said a word, he said, God help me. And indeed he did. One of the greatest prayers that Peter ever prayed was when he had walked with great faith toward Jesus, walking on the water. And he's walking to Jesus on the water, and the Bible tells us, and we remember how all the storm and all the waves, and when Peter saw the storm and saw the waves, the implication was he was not focused on Jesus. He was focusing on what could happen to him. His faith failed. And down he went. Perhaps the greatest prayer he ever prayed, Lord, save me. I don't think he prayed it quite like that either. What do you think? He's desperate. There's faith. So I prayed. His burden was because of God, not personal ambition. He appealed to God. He was broken, not because he had some kind of a financial investment in Jerusalem. He didn't even go to Jerusalem yet. He's not even been there. We have no reason to think he was ever in Jerusalem. He knew it was the city of God. He knew that God had scattered his own people, the Jews. He knew that God had been bringing them back decades before this. He knew that they had reestablished worship. They had rebuilt the temple. He knew that it wasn't like it had been, but it's a start. And he was interested in those starting steps that the people of God had once again taken in Jerusalem. And he heard this report that came back to him. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. We are a reproach. He was so broken and so burdened. Why was he burdened? It wasn't the walls. It was God that he was burdened about. It wasn't the physical walls alone. It was what they represented. It was the fact that the people of God were not building, not going forward, not protecting, not creating good steps for the glory of God. Rather, they relaxed. They were at ease in Zion, quite literally. They weren't building. We'll see later on in this chapter. He's riding through to look around the walls late at night. Told no one else. He didn't tell the governors and the people in Jerusalem, the authorities. He didn't tell them why he'd even come. We'll see that in a few minutes. But he's making his way. At one point, he couldn't even ride his horse because there was so much trash, so much destruction, so much broken down. And the people there had just gotten accustomed to it. It's just the way it is. I guess that's the way God wants it. No, it's not the way God wants it. He came under this great burden. He prayed. But then, watch this faith. After he prayed, he was bold. Did you notice the boldness here? Verse 5, I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He didn't say we. He said me. Send me. Not send me and others. Not send them. Not send supplies. Not even send prayers. He said, send me. Now, why would you want to do that? You're in the palace with the king. I mean, this is a cake job. You're eating the best foods available, as long as it's not poison. Yeah, I mean, you've arrived, man. You've got it so good. Why would you leave that and go to a place that doesn't even have walls? And the gates are burned with fire. And you're going to leave this place of stability and security. And you're going to leave that to go to some place where you are vulnerable, where you're going to be attacked, where you're going to see opposition. We'll see in this very chapter. Why would you do that? It's not about the walls. It's about God. It's a burden that God put on his heart. Listen, God puts burdens on the hearts of his people, so that we have the opportunity to take that burden and not snuff it out or not ignore it, but to take that very burden that is way beyond us, but to apply faith in our God and say, okay, I'm going to start something that only God can finish. That's faith. He was bold. He requested to leave the king and go to Jerusalem. He didn't stop there. Look down at verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, Let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He said, I want you to write me some letters. Authority to travel. I have to go from here all the way over there. It's going to take a long time. I don't want to get killed on the way. I don't want people to contradict me. I don't want people to attack me. I don't want people... You might think of it today, I don't know, but I'll just say think of it maybe like a passport or something. But it's authority. Letters of authority. Boldness. He didn't stop there. He didn't just say, send me. He didn't just say, hey, give me some documents that could protect me as I try to make my way there. He said, I want you to do something else. Look at verse 8. I also want you to give me a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams. I want you to give me a letter. I want you to give me the authority to use your supplies to build my city. That's what he's saying. Not only that, watch this. Give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city. Not only that, I need a house too, he said, and for the house that I shall enter into. That is boldness. He requested to leave the king and go to Jerusalem. He requested letters of authority to travel, and he requested permission to use king's lumber for building. What happened? What happened? Here's so key, brother and sister. Look at this. Verse 8 at the end says, and the king granted me what? According to the good hand of my God upon me. The king did it because of the good hand of my God upon me. Listen, Nehemiah was so fast to give God all the credit. He didn't say, wonderful king, great king, kind king. He didn't give any credit to the king. He wasn't looking to the king. Just like the people of God today do not look to the president or someone else. We look to our God. Our faith is in our God. It's not in our boss. It's not in our health. It's not in our doctor. It's not in our political process. Our faith is in our God. Any faith anywhere else is misplaced. It's to a minor authority. Our faith can be in our God. He was quick to give God the credit. He knew that God did this. That is a lesson for us to remember. Whenever we experience any kind of prosperity, any kind of advancement, any kind of blessing, we get a raise. Yeah. Yeah, honey, let me tell you, they finally recognize how great I am. We can think that way because we're human. Because there's something about the brokenness of human nature that displaces God and puts us in the place. And instead of giving credit to God, we're so prone to give credit and to take credit for ourselves. We want credit. We want attention. We want approval. When in fact, we should give God the credit. We should praise Him. We should honor Him. And it is in fact by doing that and by practicing that that we find that our leaf shall not wither. We find that our own lives will prosper. Because we put ourselves under the lordship of this wonderful God. And we put faith in Him. And we launch out and we see His great blessing in our lives. What a wonderful beginning. And you know, you can read through the rest of Nehemiah and you'll find that, I mean, from then on all the way through this book, it was just a rose garden. It was awesome. It was great. He prayed like this and then no more obstacles. I mean, it was a one and done thing, right? What do you think? I mean, you know, yeah, we would say in a modern vernacular, you know, I came to a place of putting my faith in Jesus Christ. I did that. I trusted Him. I recognized that I was a sinner. I recognized that because of my sin, I deserve to die and be punished. I deserve not any blessing, but rather I deserve to pay a price for my sin. I recognize that. I came to the Lord. I put my faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sin, and I know He saved me. Great! I'm on easy street. I'm on my way to heaven. All is well. There are no more battles. There's nothing to overcome. There are no struggles. There are no difficulties. There's no suffering. We can think that same kind of naive little baby stuff, you know, where our children, you know, we bring them into the nursery and they have no clue. We take them into school. They have no clue. They have no idea what it's like to have a house payment. They have no idea what it's like to pay for gas. They have no idea that when you turn that water on and leave it on, you know, you're paying for that water. You know, you have no idea if they leave the lights on, they leave the doors unlocked, they have no idea of taking responsibility. That's what's called childhood. Hopefully we grow beyond that and recognize that adulthood and being mature is about taking responsibility. That's what it is. But children don't know that. And sometimes we can be like spiritual children and we don't understand that we have a significant part in the life that we presently live and whether we are going to apply faith in what God says and live based on what God says instead of what happens to us, but rather live according to what God says, putting faith in Him and saying, I'm going to live based on my belief that this is true. All of this other stuff is just fleeting. The good stuff, it's fake fool's gold. That's it. It doesn't last. The bad stuff, it only lasts. You know, it comes to pass. It's passing. One day forever and ever and ever and ever and unending, without end, forever. We will be on the other side of this life. Now! It's just prelude. Now, it's just this vapor. Now it's just this life where we participate that you know, all flesh is as grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades. Live for Jesus, my friend and brother and sister. It's a wonderful beginning. But obstacles remain to be overcome. Look, obstacles that are in this text. Verse 9. The Bible says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There were those that were grieved. They were not happy that somebody wanted to do right and good for these Hebrews. Look down at the end of the chapter. Look at the opposition here. Nehemiah's faith overcame when he went to the king, and now his faith is going to overcome as he has this opposition. Verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. And said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? And then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. There's God, there's his faith. Therefore we as servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Amazing to look at this. In the first verse, verse 10, it says that this Sanballat and Tobiah, these opposers, these enemies, were grieved exceedingly. But it doesn't say that Nehemiah even responded to them. But look at the other verse in verse 19. Does this ever dissuade you? Does this ever change you in your faith? When the Bible says they laughed at us. They scorned us. They despised us. That can work on us sometimes. We don't like to be laughed at. We don't want people to mock us, scorn us, reject us. How do you endure with a crystal clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ when people are laughing and mocking and they gang up together? You do that by exercising faith in Jesus Christ and saying, that's what you say. Maybe you don't say it to them, but to yourself, that's what you say, and that's what you think, and that's your worldview, and that's where you're coming from, and I understand that, but here's what else I understand. I know God. I love Jesus. I have His Word. That's what Nehemiah did. They laughed at him. They scorned him. They despised him. And not only that, they lied about him. They started to create this false narrative, fake news. Well, look what it says in verse 19. What is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? The king is the one who gave them the letters. With this false narrative. And we will face that as the people of God. It's one of the favorite tactics of Satan. He undermines. He's after your faith. He's after your confidence in God. He wants you to shrink back. He doesn't want you to embrace your faith and go forward and overcome and conquer and have victory because you have faith that's intact. that it's based on the Word of God, not the circumstances, not what you see, not what you hear, not what you feel, but what you know by faith in the Word of God, and you put your confidence there, and you live it out for the glory of God. That's the idea. Nehemiah responded, "Then answer I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us." He ignores their false narrative. He doesn't say anything about the king. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. That's what he did. God is what this is all about. He overcame them by faith in God. He had overcoming faith because we work it. And I don't have time to spend on this. I wish I did. But notice that he didn't just say, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And then he went out and laid in a hammock and drank lemonade. No. His faith that the God of heaven will prosper us, therefore, because of that, we, his servants, will arise and build. Faith in God acts. It's not passive. It's active. Faith is not something that just kind of happens to us. Faith is something that we hold on to and we move forward. This is why the false preachers and liars out there that teach us, well, faith is just positive mental attitude. That's why there's such an attack on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about all these people and all that they went through. I mean, sawn in half and burned at the stake and on and on and on. Why did they do that? Why did they persevere? It wasn't because they were tough. It wasn't because they were strong. It wasn't because they were good. It wasn't because they were committed. It wasn't because they were great Christians. No, 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 1,000 times no. It was because they had faith in what God says. And it was about God, not about themselves. He's separated from the faithless here. And then we have, I just need to quickly go, but we have one more evidence of overcoming faith. His faith overcame with the king, and his faith overcame with the enemies. But his faith had to overcome with all the Hebrews that were living there that just let it go the way it was. All the ones that we might say were kind of backslidden. All the ones that had lived in Jerusalem. And they some of them, most of them probably went from Persia, Shushan, whatever, and they went over to Judah. They were living in Jerusalem. I mean, they had, at least generationally, they had some sense of making their way back there and all the victories that came and rebuilding the temple and reestablishing the worship and trying to put up the walls and all that, but they got to the place where they're just okay with everything was. You know, I mean, maybe they thought they were too old. Maybe they thought, you know, we gave everything that we had. We don't have anything left. You and I can be tempted to think that today at Hanover Baptist, it's time to rebuild. And God will help. And just move forward. Overcoming faith with the Hebrews. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 12. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. He kept it a secret. He wanted to find and review and research and analyze what is the task. He did not go to Jerusalem because he knew he could do it. He went to Jerusalem not even know what needed to be done. He was convinced that God would help him do it. His faith was in God, not in himself or his engineering skills or architectural skills or fundraising skills or personality skills. That had nothing to do with any of it. He did not tell them what God had put in my heart to do. Look down at verse 16. The rulers, those in Jerusalem, knew not whither I went, where I went, or what I did, neither had I or as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He's just reviewing what's going on. What did he find when he inspected this at night? Look at verse 13. I'll just read it and go quickly. But wait till you see the destruction here. Verse 13. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. The gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. I mean, the horse couldn't even make it. It was all filled with mess. Verse 15. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. It was just filled with rubbish. It was filled with problems. It's all broken down. Walls just broken down. Think of a dump today.
Or think of some building that maybe you've seen where they bring this big wrecker ball in and they just start hitting and it's just obliterated. That's what he found there.
And so he got really discouraged. That would be normal. He got really irritated at the Jews. He started yelling at them and telling them how bad they were. What do you think? No, that's not what happened. He had a plan, and he rallied the Hebrews. Look at verse 17. Here's his analysis of what happened and what he found. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in. How Jerusalem lies waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. That's the problem. Here's the plan. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. That's the plan. That's the strategy. Here's the faith, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. I told them of my God. And look at what happens. Look at his influence. Also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And it was after that, of course, that Sanballat and Tobiah came and laughed and scorned and despised and mocked them and created this fake news. But his influence on them, they said, let us rise up and build. They strengthened their hands for this good work. I think it could have been so possible that he would have been discouraged at the largeness of the job. How do you clear this away? How do you get rid of all the rubble? How do you start over? I mean, if the whole point of needing walls and gates is to protect the people within from those that are without, the people without don't want the walls. They know exactly what's going on. That's why they're laughing them. That's why they're scorning them. They don't want to lose their power. They don't want to lose their position. They don't want to lose what they have. They want to be dominant. They want it to be what they want it to be instead of what Nehemiah wants and what God wants. He could have been discouraged at the job. He certainly could have been discouraged at the people that had allowed all this decline. But he overcame because he put faith in his God. Faith overcomes. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So I want to conclude with a couple questions. Ask yourself some questions about faith. Here's one. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, how do you know? Or taking that to another level, what are you overcoming? What are you conquering? In what areas of your life are you making progress? Because you're taking this blessed book and you're saying, wow, when I looked in the mirror, here's what I saw about me. I saw in the Word of God that I'm not very much like Nehemiah. In fact, maybe I might be a little bit more like the Jews that live there. Or maybe someone would say, I think I'm kind of like Sanballat. I just mock at people. Or maybe you read and you say, man, I feel like I'm Peter. You know, I said, Lord, let me come and let me walk on the water. And I started so well, but then life happened and I got discouraged. What's your faith conquering? Listen, if you can't come up with something, tell Jesus, tell God. If you know the Lord is your Savior, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, recognize it's not passive, but active. Now ask the Lord. Ask Him in a few minutes. Ask Him. Tell Him. Ask Him. Lord, where am I defeated? I need victory. What area of my life have I just accepted the walls all broken down? Where have I gone backwards from the city that you put me in that I could have really built up, but I've just become complacent and I've just accepted decline? See, that's what's happening in the book of Nehemiah. When we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, we do what he says and trust him for the outcome. And we can do that. So let's do it.